Well, good morning. It's a great day to be alive, great day to be at Fort Wilderness. Tom, thanks again for having us here. Tom and I have developed. So Tom's become my buddy. You know, I think that even pastors need pastors. And so Tom's kind of been like a pastor to me. Met him 5-6 years ago. And we started coming up here, doing men's retreats, doing staff retreats, elders retreats, speaking here. And so about 4 or 5 years ago, true story, Tom is always trying to make camp better. I love that about him. He's always trying to improve. And he said, is there anything we can do to make camp better? And I said, well, I don't know, Tom. Camp is, the facilities are amazing. The staff is fantastic. He says, there's got to be something. I said, okay, there is one, because I believe in being honest, right? And so I said, there is one thing. I said, the coffee in the dining hall is nasty, right? Because it was. And so we talked about that for 4 or 5 years, and I'd remind him every year. It's still, I think you take the lake water and just boil it in the pot. It's all brown. And so this year, Tom comes up to me and says, we changed the coffee. You've whined enough. We have upgraded it. So you're all welcome. But then I realized, like, I'm that guy. Because in our church, every church has that guy, right? And we sit in our staff meetings sometimes, we talk about that guy that always complains, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm that guy at Fort Wilderness. I'm the guy they sit in at staff meeting and talk about. He won't shut up about the coffee, so finally they relented. So Tom, thank you from all of us. If you've got a Bible, we are going to head to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 4. We're looking at verses 18 through 22. All these messages will build on each other. And so what I want to ask you to do, and I'm going to pray, that God will open our hearts and our minds to receive, to be challenged, and that you would really, really more than me, hear from the Holy Spirit as we kind of dive into our scriptures each week. So let's pray and ask God to really open our minds and hearts and to expand who we are in Him. So gracious God, I thank you that we have the honor and privilege to come together. I thank you that you've provided a place where we can come and rest, be with family, and relax in your presence. As we have fun, as we spend time with our friends and family, may we also grow in our relationship with you. And as we leave this week, oh God, may we be a bit better because we spent time with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In July of 2006, a social network and microblogging site was released to the public called Twitter. Most of you know what Twitter is, of course, right? Any Twitterers out there? 3 of you? I mean, you just don't want to raise your hand? You lie, right? So basically, if you don't know what Twitter is, Twitter's like it's a social media site. And basically, you can update people with all of the amazing activities happening in your life. And really, one of the goals of Twitter is to gain followers, people who will follow your updates every time that you tweet. And what I've discovered is that social media is an interesting phenomenon. There's an interesting pattern that's actually changed kind of our psychological and social behavior as human beings. Because there are some of us that start basing our worth on our friends and our followers, depending on the social media platform that you choose. So when I first started using, for instance, Facebook, I got up to 100 friends. I'm like, wow, 100 friends? I'm awesome, 100 friends. And then I got to 500, and then 1,000. Now I have 1,300 friends on Facebook, and I don't even know who 75% of those people are, but they're in the most intimate details of my life, and we put crazy stuff on social media, but then we start to base our value on our responses we get on social media. So someone unfriends us, right? How dare they unfriend me on Facebook? I had 1,008 friends. Now I have 1,007 friends. Who dares unfriend me? I actually about 6 months ago had a bit of a falling out with someone I was fairly close with, and they unfriended me, and then they blocked me on social media. I'm like, who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? You can't just block me. But there is something about having friends and followers. When Jesus walked the earth, Jesus spent his time gathering followers, right? Today, we call those followers Christians. But what's a Christian? It's kind of a silly question because we're at a Christian camp, right? And we're here and we're doing Christian things. We're eating Christian food, swimming in a Christian lake, riding Christian horses. We're going to do all this. We're going to fire Christian guns because it's a Christian place, right? But what does it really mean to be a Christian? Like if you ask 1,000 people, you're more than likely to get 1,000 different variations as to what the answer to that question would be. And some might say, well, to be a Christian means you pray a prayer and you accept Jesus into your heart and you be a good person, you go to church, and that's a Christian. Others say, no. A Christian is someone who's been baptized. Once you get baptized, then you're like really in, you've kind of signed on the dotted line, then you're a Christian. Someone else may say, no. A Christian is someone who believes in the Bible. And others will say, no. A Christian is someone who's gone through confirmation. Do you know that there are 41,000 different Christian denominations today, all with their different slant on what the answer to that question should be? There's all kinds of brands of Christianity. And of course, we think our brand is the right brand because it's our brand and we're always right, right? Thank you. So in the Western world, in the United States and Europe, Christianity at its core has simply become like a belief system about God. However, for the first 5 centuries, Christianity was actually viewed primarily as spiritual practices that offered a meaningful way of life based on the teachings of Jesus. It was simply the practice of following Jesus as Messiah, not necessarily embracing a neat set of doctrines. What we have to realize is that in the whole Bible, the word Christian is only used 3 times. The book of Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts chapter 26, and the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And 2 of those times, the phrase Christian is used as a derogatory term by outsiders to refer to those who followed Jesus. The very first Christians did not refer to themselves as Christians. It was a name given to them by the world. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, we read that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, referring to the name given to them by the pagans that were surrounding them. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, used the word Christians in his Antiquities of the Jews to refer to a group of people that were following Jesus. And so the term Christian was a label given by pagans to people that were all acting the same way and following the same person. What's also ironic is the Bible itself never actually defines the term Christian. So it's actually come to mean just about anything that we want it to mean. I mean, 70 to 80% of all Americans say, well, I'm a Christian. 94% of Nazi Germany were Christians under Hitler's rule. During the civil rights movement, there were Christians on both sides of the issue defending their position using the Bible. Take any hot button issue of the day, whatever it is. You will find Christians on both sides of the issue using the same Bible to defend their point of the view. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It's vague. It's not black and white. But the very first followers, they used a different word to refer to themselves. They called themselves disciples. The term disciple is very clearly defined in the Bible. It's used 268 times. Disciples were primarily people who responded to an invitation given by Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw 2 brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw 2 brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and they followed him. Jesus' invitation was very, very simple. I think we have made the Christian faith much too complex. So everything that I do is about simplicity. I don't like things that are complex. I keep my life simple. I keep my church simple. So when people complicate things, it frustrates me. And people love to complicate things because it makes us feel important. So I was going to go boating with a friend of mine a couple of years ago, go kayaking, and he said, Mike, I want you to go kayaking with me. I've got the boats. I've got everything that we need. All you've got to provide is your own PFD. And I said, my own what? He said, you got to bring your own PFD. I said, I don't know what a PFD is. And he goes, a personal flotation device. I said, you mean a life jacket? He said, yeah. I said, well, why don't you just call it a life jacket? What is PFD? Do you need to sound smart, PFD? It's a life jacket. Keep it simple. Jesus always kept things simple. So here's Jesus. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, and he doesn't say, invite me into your heart. He doesn't say, pray a prayer. He doesn't say, read the Old Testament. He just says, hey, guys, follow me. These two brothers were from Bethesda, which can be loosely translated as Fishtown. So there's two guys from Fishtown, and they're actively fishing. They're doing their job, and Jesus says, follow me, and they drop everything, and they follow him. He comes across the second group of brothers, James and John, who are also actively fishing, and Jesus says, come and follow me, and the response was immediate. They dropped everything, and they followed Jesus. See, that same invitation that Jesus made 2,000 years ago is the same invitation that Jesus makes to all of us today. I just want you to follow me. At its core, it's not an invitation to pray a prayer or ask Jesus into your heart, which is all good, but Jesus actually never used those phrases in the New Testament. It wasn't an invitation to simply believe certain things. So what was this invitation all about? I think this is the core of what Christianity really is. Jesus' invitation was an invitation to transformation. It was an invitation to become more like him. So when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't come to convince us of something. He came to transform us into something. It was an invitation to become a disciple. To the question I ask, are we, like 80% of Americans, settling for just being Christians? Or are we committed to becoming disciples that are transformed into Christ's image and likeness through the work of the Holy Spirit living in each one of us? There's a great story in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There was a Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the signs that you were doing if God were not with him. Now, Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want anyone to see him. He was interested in Jesus, but not yet convinced. And Jesus said to him, verse 3, very truly I tell you this, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, literally meaning transformed. And Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter into their mother's womb a second time and be born. I can imagine at this moment what's going through Nicodemus's head. Like, I can imagine that phone call to his mom. Mom, I've got some bad news. Jesus said, in order to inherit the kingdom, I've got to be born again. Yes, Mom, I know I'm big and you're old, but Jesus said, I need to be born again. And Jesus said, no, you're missing it. Verse 5, he says, very truly I say this to you. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Our first birth, our physical birth, the water birth, when we come out of our mother, that's birth number one. Birth number two is of the spirit. It's when we are transformed and we see a dramatic change in our life. At our church at Northbrook, we have a seminar for people that want to become members of our church. We call it Life at Northbrook. And we allow potential members to ask us questions. And we got a question asked to us a few years ago. And this person said this. How do you measure success at Northbrook? And there's all kinds of ways to measure success. You could measure success by talking about the amount of people in your congregation, and that's how most people do it. I'll go to pastors' conferences, and one of the first questions I always get asked is, how big is your church? And I said, I'm not telling you. You know, right? Because that's not, we answer the question this way. We measure success when we see lives that are transformed. That, for us, is the measure of success. So at our church a year ago, we just finished this huge building program. We added on to our facility. We doubled our square footage. Our building's like 70,000 square feet. It's huge. We're on 33 acres. And if I went home after this week to discover that it burned to the ground, that would change nothing. I'd go rent a gym, and we'd still make disciples because we're about transformation, not programs, facilities, and numbers. We want to see lives become more like Jesus. See, Nicodemus lived in the world of religious rules, and so many of us find ourselves in this place. If we just follow the rules, then everything will be okay. The Jewish culture had rules for everything. There were 613 rules that every good Jew memorized and followed. There were rules that would serve as fences to keep you from breaking the real rules. So, for example, in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, here's one of the rules. There is no traveling on the Sabbath. You cannot travel on the Sabbath. You can't travel. You got to stay put. But the teachers of the law begin to ask, okay, that's the rule. But here's a great question. What actually constitutes traveling? How far can you travel before it really is traveling? Can you travel around the house? Can you travel to someone else's house? Can you travel to the bathroom? How far is traveling before it's actually traveling? So in response to that, they created a second rule. And according to the Jewish culture, you can travel 3,000 feet or just over a half mile on the Sabbath, and it does not constitute traveling unless you've placed food at the 3,000-foot mark, because then that is now an extension of your house, because food is an extension of your house, so you can travel another 3,000 feet from the place that you placed your food. So literally, if you had stashes of food all over the city, you could really go wherever you want, but that was just one of the rules. I mean, do you see where this leads? And we laugh at them and think that's silly, but we do the exact same thing as followers of Christ. We have all these rules to keep us as good people. When I came to faith in Christ, I was introduced to Jesus, but then I was introduced to the rules. So I came to faith as a teenager, and I was on a youth trip, and we were going, I can't remember, somewhere. I had just come to faith, and I was a bit different back then. And so I learned that one of the rules on this youth trip was there was no secular music allowed, no non-Christian music. It all had to be Christian music. Well, I just came to faith, and I went from, like, listening to Megadeth. Now I'm supposed to just listen to Sandy Patty. That's a hard switch. And so we got around the rules. This is back in the time when there were tapes. You remember tapes? Cassette tapes? So we, before the trip, we got a Sandy Patty cassette tape. We opened it up, took the tape out, inserted Metallica, and put the screws back on. And so if anyone checked, we had Sandy Patty to the tone of Metallica. Because the rule, superficial religion consists of merely following simple rules. It never leads to transformation, ever. What Jesus offered us is not some strict code of rule following, but transformation. I mean, read the Gospels, right? People came across Jesus, and every single time, their lives were completely transformed. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, I have come to give you life, and life abundantly, or life to the full. It was a promise of Jesus. However, the invitation to abundance and freedom doesn't mean that we miss out or lack suffering in our lives. Because we think, well, I'd become a Christian, life's going to be good. But then something bad happens and we say, Jesus, I'm following you. Why is this happening to me? A few years after I was married, my wife and I had decided we were going to have children. That's one of the things we always wanted, to become parents. And so we tried to have kids. We tried and tried and tried. And finally, my wife got pregnant. And a few months after that, we went to the doctor to get a checkup on the baby, and there was no heartbeat. Devastated. We lost the baby. It was just a tragic time in our life, so we kind of walked through that and thought, okay, you know, we can do this again. We tried and tried and tried for several years, and nothing happened. So finally, we went to the doctor. The doctor said, listen, you guys are infertile. You'll probably never have kids unless you do this specific surgery, which we could never afford because our insurance didn't cover it. And we're like, oh my gosh. I mean, it was devastating, right? You dream of this moment of having kids and you dream about it. And I'm serving as a youth pastor. And there was a young girl that got pregnant in our youth group. And I'm thinking, God, what's wrong with you? This 16-year-old girl can get pregnant and have a healthy baby. We've given our life for you. We're living below the poverty line in government housing to do this ministry. And we want one thing. We don't need fame. We don't need money. We don't need riches. We just want to have a child. And you're telling us no. God, what is wrong with you? We've given our whole lives to you. Several years of frustration and disappointment and anger. It was a very painful time. Then we stopped. We finally said, you know what, God? Maybe this is part of our transformation, whatever. We just stopped thinking about it. And then our daughter Hannah was born, which was crazy. So she was born, and then we had a second miscarriage again, which, again, all the pain comes back. And then Ryan was born. So all this joy and pain all mixed together. Because that really is, that's the Christian faith. It's this kind of almost this paradox of joy and peace and prosperity in the midst of our suffering. In any given week, I look out across the landscape of reality and I have to ask God, there's got to be a plan, but I don't always get it. So just this week before I came here, last weekend, I performed a wedding. It was an incredible wedding. It was a young couple. They did it right. They did everything right. They went through the counseling. It was a joy, and I married them. And it was just this amazing occasion, this amazing wedding. The reception was awesome. And you just walk away, and it's those moments that you love being a pastor because it was celebration, and they did it right. But then 4 days later, I had to bury a stillborn baby in a casket that was this big. And as the mom looked at me and said, why? The most honest answer I could give was, I don't know. Because I'm not going to give cheap answers to hard questions. I'm not going to quote Bible cliches as a mother is standing over the casket of her unborn child. I'm not going to do that. But I look at this and I say, God, there's got to be a plan in all of this somewhere. God, transform us, make us more like you, even in our suffering. That's how the first followers of Jesus lived. Even in the midst of persecution, being fed to the lions and lit on fire, they never gave up the life of transformation that Jesus offered. But for some reason, the Christian faith has shifted a bit. If you look at church history, there's a church historian named Harvey Cox. He's a research professor at Harvard Divinity School, and he says this. He says there really are kind of three ages of Christianity. The first age he calls the age of faith, which is from about the time of Jesus to about 400 AD. And he said during those times, Christianity was simply based upon faith in Jesus. To be a Christian meant following life in his spirit, embracing the work that Jesus did on the cross and becoming more like him. But right around the year 400, something began to switch. Between the years 400 and 1900, which he calls the age of belief, the dynamic sense of living in Jesus was displaced by an increasing emphasis on creeds and beliefs. So what's meant by that is faith in Jesus was replaced by tenets about Jesus. And the church became more of an institution than a community of faith. But then he says this, in our present time, there's a revival happening in the church. He calls this the age of the Spirit, where people once again are hungering and longing to embrace the transformational power of who Jesus is. It's a return to the simple invitation that Jesus gave to follow him. It is an invitation of transformation that begins not with a prayer to accept Christ into your heart, but with the act of repentance. Jesus comes in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and his very first sermon was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. His first recorded sermon, from the mouth of Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I love that word repent. We've kind of made it a dirty word, but the word repent is a rich biblical word that symbolizes or signifies a transformation in the soul of a person. It's an opportunity. When we respond to Jesus' call to follow him, we're actually repenting and living new lives of transformation. It's an act of repentance and an act in which we devote our lives to the words of Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word and hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples." The invitation to follow me is not a doctrinal test, knowing the right and wrong things. I mean, it's not about mere belief. I mean, what caused the church from the year 400 to the year 1900 to turn cold and institutional was mere belief. It was during that time that we have the introduction of the sale of indulgences, we have the Crusades, all because we believe something. Mere belief doesn't change anything. Like, I believe that drinking out of plastic water bottles is bad. It is. They fill landfills, toxins get into the water. I believe it. These are terrible. But it doesn't really stop me from drinking out of water bottles. Right? I also believe that sugar is horrible for you. I've done all the research. My wife is like an organic guru. Sugar is terrible for you. It's one of the worst things you can put in your body. However, I've got a problem. I love M&Ms, right? I do. They call these the fun size. These are actually the disappointing size, right? Anybody like M&Ms? M&Ms? Because, you know, I mean, All right. Okay. I like to throw stuff, so here you go. Enjoy your disappointing size, because I brought the fun size. This right here, this is the fun size, right? If you could put love in a bag, right here. See what happens when you sit on the front row? Right? Like, you're going to eat that bag. That's horrible for you. You're probably going to die by the end of the week, right? read all the research on sugar. It's terrible. And yet, if you knew how many of those size bags I've eaten in the last year, you would think I'm not a Christian anymore, right? My belief doesn't change anything. I mean, James, brother of Jesus, said this in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe there's a God? Good for you. Even the demons in hell believe that, and they shudder. Now listen, I believe that having a solid understanding of what the Bible teaches is incredibly important. But the invitation of the Bible is not simply an invitation to believe something. It's an invitation to follow Jesus and become one of his disciples. So how do I know that I've been transformed? I mean, what's the proof? How do I know that I'm really following the words of Jesus? What's the fruit? How do I know? And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this very act, everyone will know that you're my disciple if you love one another." I mean, it seems so simple, right? I mean, the evidence, the proof to the world that you've been transformed by the invitation to follow Jesus is the love that you have for one another. I came to faith in 1991, and I looked a bit different than I do right now. I had a mullet, which was awesome. I'm going to tell you, in 1991, every woman loved a mullet. I mean, everyone but my dad, right? My dad would offer money for me to cut it, but no way, those locks opened doors of opportunity for me. So in 1991, I wasn't a church guy, but I got invited to go to a church, and I walked into this evangelical church and walked into the youth. It was a youth group, and the name of the youth group was Raiders of the Lost, you know, because at the time Raiders of the Lost Ark was kind of cool. Raiders of the Lost, which I thought was a stupid name. And I walked in and I said, okay. And I went there, and the music was okay, and the sermon was all right. But what was so astounding to me was the apparent love that these teenagers had for one another. I had never experienced in my entire life a group of teenagers that loved each other the way they did. Now, I wish I could tell you that I came to faith in Christ because of a great sermon. I wish I could tell you I came to faith in Christ because of some powerful Holy Spirit moment. I came to faith in Christ because I saw how these Christians were acting, and I said, I want that. I don't know what that is. I don't know how you get that, but what I want is I want that. I am convinced that if we get this one thing right, we could literally change the whole world. And I'm not being facetious. If we could get that one phrase down, by this they will know that you're my disciple, by the love you have for another, if we can get that right, change the whole world. It's the defining characteristic from the mouth of Jesus. I also believe one of the greatest hindrances to the church's impact on the world is us. Can we let that sit for a minute? It's not our culture. It's not what's going on in culture. It's not politics. It's none of that stuff. If you read church history, there have been much worse days than what we're seeing right now. No one's being fed to lions. I mean, it was different back then. I think the greatest hindrance is us. Because if you go back to that same church that I came to faith in all those years ago, I decided to go to big church, like adult church. Like, I was in the youth group for a while. I decided to go to regular Sunday morning church. I had become a follower of Christ. I was so excited. It was just a new day. I was pumped. I was ready to serve Jesus. And I went, I sat in the church, and I was so proud. I'm like, wow, I'm in regular church. This is going to be so cool. And the pastor gets up. This is what he says to the church. He says, before I begin my sermon, I just want to ask the congregation this. He says, I need you to hear me. He said, as a church, he said, I need you to stop treating my wife so poorly. He said, I need you to stop writing me anonymous notes. Stop saying bad things about my kids. I need you to lay off my wife. And I sat there and I thought, the very first thing I heard is a pastor saying to the church who's supposed to love each other, be nice to my family. I said, what have I gotten myself into? And that was 23 years ago. Now I've been a pastor for almost 20 years. I know I look too young for that, but thank you. So I've seen some of the ways that we as followers of Christ treat each other. I've had to deal with the collateral damage in my own church from one follower of Jesus, one disciple of Jesus, treating another disciple of Jesus so poorly. Because what we have in those cases, we have people that have settled for Christianity and have missed what it means to be a disciple. Now, I'm not saying that we get rid of the word Christian. I'm not saying that don't leave and say, I can't believe that guy said we need to get rid of the word Christian. I'm not saying that. It's a great word. The word Christian literally means little Christ. It means being like Christ. That's what it means. But may we be much more serious about being disciples, about receiving the invitation of Jesus to follow me. An invitation that's an invitation to transformation. A life that's devoted, solely devoted to the words of Jesus. an evidence by the love that we have for one another. So this week, we're going to talk about some of those things. And I hope you open your hearts to be challenged. I hope you open your hearts to be received. Tomorrow, I've got a little book that I wrote that goes along with it, so you can take notes, because one of the hard realities of being a pastor is by the time you leave camp, you will forget 90% of what I've said. That's just how the human psyche works, so I'll help you write some stuff down. I'm going to ask Chris if he'll come back. He's going to conclude us in a song, and I want to pray for us as we begin this week that we'll have a ton of fun out there. And when we come in here together, may we open our hearts and minds to receive all that the Holy Spirit has for every one of us. Gracious God, I thank you for just the honor and the privilege of being here together. You've created this space up here in the woods where we can come and relax and rest, have time with our family, see friends we haven't seen in a while, meet new friends. But I also ask that this week we would set aside some moments, some time, in which we can have moments with you, that we can allow your Holy Spirit to work in us, transform us, renew us, and ultimately make us more like you. And may we all, God, regardless of where we find ourselves in our faith, may we daily respond to the invitation that you give us to follow you. Amen.